slow down and be able to deal with this question thoroughly. So a little bit of a topical study tonight. I know I typically go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through a book, but tonight we need to look at a topic. Here's the question that was asked. The question was asked was this: how do you have a relationship with God and keep it fresh and new over the years? That's a great question, ain't it? How do you have a relationship with God and keep it new and fresh over the years? You've heard me say 100 times, and I'm telling you because the men that taught me the Bible and made a big impact in my life repeated it over and over again, that the most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sure. Most important. There's nothing more important than that. Listen, I believe this, and I've never been tested on it, and I don't really want to be tested on it, because I think one of my biggest fears is being tested on something like this and failing the test, okay? So here's what I'm saying. I believe that I would probably lay down my life for my country. The reason I say it that way is because everybody likes to say tough stuff, and they feel it passionately, or they're pretending like they're a tough guy. And that's one thing. It's a whole nother thing when the sights and the sounds and the smells and the screams and the chaos is in your face and controlling your mind and doing what you have to do. Or running straight towards it knowing that you may not survive, right? When your life starts flashing before you and you really want to see your wife again and you really want to go home. And so I don't want to sound braggadocious or foolish, but I think I'd lay down my life for my country. I'm even more convinced in my own heart that I'd lay down my life for my daughters. I'm even more convinced in my own heart that I'd lay down my life for my wife. I think those are all worthy things to die for. Would I lay down my life for the Lord? You know what he said? He said that you're supposed to love him more than father, mother, brother, sister. He said, blessed are they that forsake houses, lands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters for my name's sake. You're supposed to love Jesus Christ more than you love your own wife, more than you love your own children, more than you love your country, more than you love yourself. Here's the weird thought when I think about this thing. We say, I'm supposed to lay down my life for the Lord, right? You know that, right? I mean, I would hope that if it ever came to a point where he said, deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow your head off, that I'd say, send me on, man. I'm ready to go. Wouldn't do it, not doing it. Stop preaching the Bible like you are. You know, you can go ahead and preach your opinion, but stop saying that this is the only way. Stop saying that if there's any other way that the same are thieves and robbers. Stop being so exclusive about the gospel. Stop saying that homosexuality is a sin or we're going to arrest you. I would hope I would respectfully step in the pulpit and say I understand what the law says and I'm not disrespecting the law, but I ought to obey God rather than men, and when I get in this pulpit I'm preaching the Bible, and the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the only way, and that without him there's no way, and anybody tries to get up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The Bible says, right, and be willing to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I would hope that I'd be able to do that. I would hope and pray that I'd have the backbone and the character and the guts and the love for Jesus Christ it would take to make that sacrifice. But here's the thing. That's not what God's really asking anybody in this room to do. He's asking you to live for him. He died for you already. And all he's saying is, would you live for me? And don't we struggle just to do that? Now, here's what's happened. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to run some references with you tonight, and then we'll get out of here, and I'll do my very best not to be too long-winded. I actually want to be briefer than you're used to me being. Here's the thing. Your relationship with the Lord is supposed to mean more to you than anything else in the world. But a lot of preaching that went on in times past in this country, A lot of preaching that went on was all about don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do, right? It was all about the outside. It was a culture war from the pulpit against what was happening in the nation. And from what I can tell, and I am no scholar or no expert on the subject, but from what I can tell, and this is, I hate to even say this because it's not a criticism, he was a tremendously great man of God. I'm not even worthy to wear his dirty socks, okay? But when you look back at church history and you look back at the history of evangelism in this nation and church history in this nation, when Prohibition became a thing, you had Billy Sunday. And he was out, just declared war on alcohol. And his preaching was a lot about alcohol. And it was declaring war. And it was preachers getting into politics and trying to fight the issues of the day from the pulpit. Now, let me say this. I am 100%, excuse me, please, against alcohol. There's no exceptions. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe in a Christian having a social drink. Well, I'm not getting drunk. Well, okay, good for you, but how do you know that little boy that's watching you is going to keep it under the same control that you have? I'm against it. I think it's wrong. I think it's a terrible Christian testimony. And I think one of the proofs of it is that if I had you over to my house, and let's just say a lost person, and I open up my fridge and there's beers in my fridge, you know what they're going to think? Oh, I don't get drunk. I just have one. Preacher, I'm against it. I think it's wrong. And I'll preach against it as it comes up or as it's in the text or here and there. But to make that the point of the preaching, the point of Christianity, accidentally, not on purpose, accidentally, is like, that's one tiny little segment of what it means to be a Christian. Right? So for me to get up here every week and preach to the choir about LGBTQ and homosexuality, and I will preach against it because your kids are getting it in their face constantly. And I will not apologize for preaching against it. But for that to be the message every week, you don't grow in the Lord that way. For me to spend all my time declaring war on the culture, how did that work for us as a church? How did that work for us as preachers? I mean, preaching about, you know, back in the day it was a woman wearing breeches. Well, how did that work? Now they're wearing tights. Now the men are wearing tights in public. Like, I mean, how did that work? Obviously, that's not working for us. And so a lot of the churches then got on this thing like, when I do all these things, when I stop all this stuff, then I'm right with God and I'm living right and everything's okay. Oh, and I read my Bible every day. Well, listen, there's more to just to reading your Bible than just reading your Bible. Is there a relationship going on when you open that book? I say my prayers. Okay, what does that mean, I say my prayers? Yeah. Did you commune with God? Is there a relationship with God there when you get on your face and talk to him, or when you're driving to work and you're talking to him, or however you do it? There ought to be more to it than just this list of things we're supposed to be doing, and thereby we've made it, we've arrived, we're spiritual, we're cleaned up. And so all that preaching, I think, literally crippled an entire generation of Christians. And it got to be like, we just do this stuff because we do it, and we go to church, we go Sunday morning, and we go Sunday night, and we go Wednesday night, and I'm here, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not doing all this stuff. But are you really a spirit-filled Christian? Are you really walking with God? Do you really have a relationship with the Lord? Do you really enjoy opening up the Bible and reading it? And is it alive and speaking to you? I mean, I was talking to the Tabbies today when they were asking me, did God tell you to buy this building? And I said, well, the best I know. And so as we got into the conversation, they were asking about my background and all that stuff and my dad pastoring around here and all the rest of that. I had mentioned how I was thinking about going to take a church in Kentucky, and God spoke to me specifically out of a verse in my regular devotions. Right there, that verse jumped out at me that said, unto the cities and the mountains, thou shalt not go. And I'm like, God, I believe I'm supposed to go to Kentucky. Those people need a pastor. I'm called to preach. You want me to pastor. My pastor said I'm ready. He sent me a candidate. Everything looks right, and the need is there, and I'm the guy to fill the need. So if you don't want me to go, then tell me. Please tell me. I gotta know. I was literally like that about it. Like, God, please, please speak to me because I don't want to mess up again. I don't want to make a mistake again. I've made enough, and please don't let me make another mistake. If I'm not supposed to go, show me. And if you don't show me, I'm going. Then I started reading my Bible. And I went down to the last chapter of the chapters I was supposed to reach for that day. And the last couple verses, only under the cities and the mountains thou shalt not go. And I melted. I got out of my chair, turned around, knelt down, and I kneeled there and I cried. And I said, thank you. They said, did God tell you to buy this? And I said, you don't have time for me to tell you how throughout this process, when I've been really going a little extra mile to seek the Lord on this, over and over and over and over again, he's speaking to me in my personal devotions, just picking up where I'm leaving off and confirming it and confirming it. I really believe I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm talking about a personal, real relationship with that book. It's not a matter of reading your Bible because you're supposed to read your Bible, so you're a good Christian because you read your Bible. Well, I read 8 chapters a day. I read my Bible through cover to cover 2 times every year. Well, good for you. Yeah. When is it going to come out of you? You realize, God, this is what I want you to understand, because folks, this question is the root of it all. I want you to get victory in your life. I want God to guide you and direct the decisions that you make. I want you to be happy. I want you to get through all the down times. I want you to be able to work out your marriages. I want you to be able to raise your children. I want some of you kids to grow up to love and serve Jesus Christ and find the person God wants you to marry that'll love you and treat you good. Amen. Like the kind of relationship where you don't mind fighting with your spouse because you love them and you know you're going to make up anyways. Amen. Me and Grace say it all the time. We love fighting because making up's fun too, you know. Right? Like the kind of relationship where you stick it out and you love that person. I want you to have that. But you're not going to get it if all you're getting from me when I preach is do this and don't do that. It's got to grow from that personal, real, deep, new, fresh relationship with God that grows over the years. So tonight I'm going to give you some verses, okay? We're going to run them fairly quickly. And what I want to give you is not the deep doctrine on it. I want to give you the practical application and make you think a little bit about your relationship with the Lord. All right? First thing I want you to think about is Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Do you get the point? Let me ask you a question about your personal relationship with the Lord. Is the Lord here tonight saying, hey, where are you? Do you get the point? The Lord wants a personal relationship with every person in this room. Yes, sir. Did you ever stop and think about that? Did you ever actually stop and think about the fact that it is God's will to walk with you? God wants to walk with you. God wants to make himself personal and real in your life. So if God's not walking with you, or if you're not walking with God, and if God's not real and personal and doing something for you, then guess what? You're hiding. He showed up saying, hey, where are you, man? I created you, and I created you for a purpose, and I'm here to walk with you. And I'm looking around for you, and something's wrong because you're not where you're supposed to be. Hey, Adam, where are you? Adam made a choice and allowed sin to get between him and God. So when God came to talk to his creation, when God came to walk with his creation, they weren't there. They were hiding. Go to Revelation chapter 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. Something very important to understand, because many of you have heard it preached. We're going to look at verse 11 in just a second. You've heard it preached that the only reason God left you here once he saved you was for you to win souls. And look, I could preach a whole message on soul winning right now. I love soul winning. I dread the day that we stop seeing people saved in this church. I absolutely love winning souls, and I don't mind the mess they bring with them. I really don't. Every time my wife had a baby, let me say that the right way. Every time my wife had a baby, you got to clarify those things nowadays because people are a little confused about how stuff works. So every time my wife had a baby and that was my child, guess what came with that baby? Messy situations. Now, it wasn't always like, we weren't always like, oh, good, praise the Lord, another dirty diaper. You know, that wasn't like that. But we never like grabbed the kid up and just like, I'm so sick of this kid, another dirty, how dare you poop your diaper, get rid of this kid, right? You don't do, now, if you're 15, we're going to have us come to Jesus, you know what I mean? There's a time you got to stop being messy.
Yeah.
Amen. There's a message in that all in and of itself, but I'll stop or we'll be here all night. I'll be another 75 minutes. Y'all be like, we need to fire him or just not go, right? But I don't ever want to stop winning souls. I love it. I just love it. I love answering all the elementary questions that they're embarrassed to ask because they know this is a stupid question. No, not coming from you. It's not. But your purpose for staying here has nothing to do with winning souls. That's preaching that's fancy when preachers are trying to build churches and get the numbers up. Your purpose for being here, your purpose is to make God happy. Yes. Revelation 4:11, let me show you what I'm saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made you to make him happy. It makes God happy for you to be here. And when God created Adam, he wanted to show up and walk with him. Go to Psalm 16, please. I told you it's topical, right? So we'll be flipping around a little bit. If you can't turn, just jot the references down and take your notes, and you can look at them later and just try to listen if you can and ask God to speak to you. But if you can find them, let's find them quickly. Psalm chapter 16. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt show me the path of life. Folks, life is a path. I mean, life is a path. What a journey, man. You can't even figure it all out. Twists and turns that show up and whether or not you are or aren't supposed to. I mean, it's just amazing. Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. If you get a hold of the fact that God wants a relationship with you and is looking for one, that your purpose for existing is to make God happy, and that when you are in his presence, and when you are walking with him, and when you are making him happy, you're happy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to have the presence of God in my life. And at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. If you could get a hold of those facts, then no longer is it, well, I can't go party on the weekends because I'm a Christian and I'm trying to stop. You missed it, man. I don't know who's been preaching to you, but you're missing it altogether. When you get to the point where you realize, man, I'm happy when I'm walking with God. I'm happy when God's first. I'm happy when that relationship is close. I'm happy when he's speaking to me. I'm walking around singing, and songs are flipping around in my heart and in my mind, and I'm singing this stuff, but I don't even realize what I'm doing half the time. Like, whoa, I'm in public, you know? Like, oops. Because why am I happy? I'm having a bad day. That's God. And if you can get a hold of the fact that that your relationship with the Lord's the most important thing in the world, and it's something God's interested in and God desires and God wants, and it's your purpose in life, and when you get that relationship real, it actually brings you joy. Then you'll kind of want that relationship to grow. So what you got to realize is this. You got to realize that if you don't have a good personal relationship with God, God's not the problem. You are. One of the most difficult things in marriage counseling, and it's a difficult thing, man. One of the most difficult things is when you're sitting there, and it always takes two to tango, right? But you got one of the two that just won't admit that they're part of the problem. Or you got, you know, the innocent victim over there. Oh, poor me. This person is so horrible. It's so horrible. They're just the issue. And I really would have a perfect relationship with them if they would just change. And you're like, this isn't how this works. Marriage counseling is, what does God want me to do in my relationship? Regardless of what Yahoo does. What am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do, regardless of what Yahoo does, because it's me and God, and I'm going to let God deal with Yahoo. Yeah. So Yahoo, that's gender non-specific. That's marriage counseling. That's why I don't do a lot of marriage counseling. You can see how well that goes over. Guess what? In this relationship, there is no debating back and forth and who has 80% and who's 20 or who's 60 and who's 40. If your relationship with the Lord ain't right, you are 100% at fault, and God is not to blame at all, and the whole thing can fix itself the second you go, I'm the problem, I'm going to fix it. It doesn't take preachers and priests and holy men, you know, to like, I'm going to go ahead and isolate myself from all the things of the world and sit in my desk. I'm going to be the pencil-pushing preacher. I'm the scholar with the glasses on the end of my nose, walking with God. Where do we get that kind of stuff, you guys? That's not reality. Every one of you can walk with God and be close to God and have a deep, personal, real, growing, new, fresh relationship with the Lord if you want to, because He's invested in it and He's done everything it takes for you to get that done. And if you don't have that relationship, you're the problem. Yeah. Wednesday night crowd, and I'm being rough on you, but you can take it, right? Yeah. So take responsibility for your relationship. Yeah. If you want a new, fresh, real relationship with God that lasts, take responsibility. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Let me give you some tips on how to take that responsibility. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You want a real relationship with the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord. How do I do that? Decide you're going to. Guess what, Lord? I'm not going to be happy until I know what it feels like to walk with You. Like, literally, like, say that to Him. Like, tell Him that. Like, God, I'm not as close to You as I ought to be, and I don't know what it's going to take, but I want You. I want You. I want to get close to You. I want to know You. I want to walk with You. I don't know how to do this, Lord, but would You please help me, because I really want You. Delight yourself in the Lord. Have a desire. Do you have a desire to walk with God? Do you have a desire to have a personal relationship with God? Does that mean something to you? Well, if that means something to you, He said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Guess what everybody does when they read this verse? They focus on, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So now my motive for having a close relationship with God is my Santa Claus wish list. That's not what that says. That thing says, when I delight in God, when I desire God, when I want God, and all I want is God. That's all I want. Then He gives me the desires of my heart, because my heart is God. The desires of my heart change when all I want is God. That's why I am a happy, happy. Don't look at my face. Do not judge me by this, okay? Don't judge my face. Don't look at the, I walked into the Coney Island the other day, and Ashley and Dan, not Ashley, Sarah and Dan are sitting there and everybody else, and I'd stepped out for a phone call, and I came back in. We were heading over to the nursing home getting lunch first, and Sarah said, "Pastor, would you turn those sad, frowny wrinkles into happy wrinkles for us?" And I didn't realize and I was actually like very happy. We had just had a unanimous vote to purchase that building, and I was like in shock, you know, like, how did that happen? Churches don't vote on anything unanimously. This has to be the Lord again proving this thing to me over and over again. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm feeling the weight of it all and the burden of it all, the responsibility of it all. And there's 1,000 other things to think about, and I'm happy as I could be, man. I'm trying not to pop. My face is like, don't judge me by my face. I am a happy, 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 happy man. I love what I do. And trust me, it's more real and intense lately than I've ever experienced it in 17 years of pastoring. I've never experienced it more intense. The weight of it. And I love it. You know why? Because I'm doing what He wants me to do. When I fall out of fellowship with God, I'm that close to a nervous breakdown or snapping or whatever you want to. I mean, I'm telling you, when God ain't in it, it's horrible. Man, when God's in it, it's hard to explain. Never in a million years would I ever have imagined that my desire, that this would wake me up at night and I'd want to see it grow and that I'd care about people and be praying for people in the middle of the night and carrying their burdens and thinking about them all day. Never in a million years I ever imagined that would be me. And that I would want to do it. And that I would want God to send me more to help. You understand what I'm saying? When God's in the driver's seat and you're saying, "All right, Lord, I'll do what you want." And I'm not trying to sound like I'm some kind of a super Christian walking with God. That's really, I hope I'm not coming across that way. Because that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm the guy God had to beat into submission. I'm the guy God had to break my ribs to get me to stop jiu-jitsu and then do a CAT scan and say there's scars all over all four or something all over all four quadrants of your lungs. And while we're going through the other stuff we were dealing with, we were doing 2 years of follow-ups on my lungs to make sure they're not growing. And, you know, she was more stressed about that than I was. But that's what it takes for God to get my attention. The preacher said, "You probably should consider stopping now. Your church is growing and you're getting older and all this stuff." And Brother Harris kept saying stuff. And he had no idea when he was making mentions of stuff that the preacher was saying the same thing to me. And I'm like, "Get out of my face. Leave me alone." You know, like, these guys don't understand. But it was God had to, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not some super Christian. I'm the guy God has to crush sometimes to get his attention. But man, when I finally go, "All right, Lord, I want you." I'm telling you, man, my heart changes. When my heart's after God, God gives you the desires of your heart because your heart's right with it's what He wants for you. All of a sudden, your prayer life just goes, because it's like you're praying what He wants you to pray instead of your wish list to God trying to force God's will into your life. You're praying what God wants you to pray. And you're wondering why God's answering the prayers. That's God moving in you. That's God's Spirit in you. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord. You have to delight in Him. You have to want Him. And if you don't want Him, then don't, you know, no wonder your personal relationship ain't good. Let me keep moving. Look at Matthew chapter 6. You got to desire Him if you want that relationship and you want it to grow. Let me show you another one. Now, grab your wallets, okay, and breathe, because I'm going to make an application here, okay? But I know when you get around church people and you mention money, they all go, "Oh, those preachers all want our money." And you know that's not the case, right? Now we're buying a building, and He's going to start all this, right? So don't let the devil interpret what I'm saying for you. Matthew 6, look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What you put your money into, you love. Right? Yeah. That's what that's saying. "Well, I'll give whenever I feel it." No, you give and then you feel it. It's amazing how that works. God so loved the world that He what? What did Jesus Christ do? He gave. He gave himself. He laid down his life. He became sin for us. You got to understand what he gave up. He gave up purity. He gave up purity. He took my sin on himself. That's what he gave up, a relationship with his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't talking about nails. Makes me so mad that people even think that. Oh, Lord, don't let him beat me. Don't let him put nails in me. Do you understand who he was? It was nothing about him being afraid of the nails and the crown of thorns and the whip. Religious sissies. Men that wear dresses and put their collars on backward and don't have a wife. I'm talking about religious sissies interpret Jesus Christ that way. The cup he was afraid of had nothing to do with the cross. He gladly took that cross and he said, now take up yours and follow me. Can you? I can. What he didn't want was to become sin. What he didn't want was a separation in that relationship he'd had forever. That's what he was dreading. He didn't want to drink the stuff you and I happily and willingly and voluntarily drink. He gave. Well, if you really want a relationship with the Lord, a real one that's new and fresh, guess what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to put some Isaacs on the altar. Yeah. You have to take the thing you love more than God. And you have to bring it down and say, give me thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time the word appears in the Bible. And you have to lay some stuff down. And if your relationship's going to stay, the question was new and fresh. If it's going to stay new and fresh, you know what's going to have to happen over and over and over and over and over again in your life? Yeah. You have to take something that means something to you when God asks for it, or when you realize it's getting in the way of you and God, and you're going to have to say, Lord, I'll give this up for you. New perspective on your sin? So let me just say it, right? Just don't want to pick on nobody, but what about your music? It's a big one they're always preaching against all the time. How about your cigarettes, right? How about your alcohol? How about your weed? How about your cussing? How about maybe your viewing habits? How about your gossip? How about your envy? How about your bitterness? How about your unforgiveness? How about your self-righteousness? How about any sin that's between you and the Lord? Will you give it to him? When you give, you love. You don't give because you love. For you and me, when we make that decision and we do what we're supposed to do, where our treasure is, there's our heart. We wind up loving him more after we did it, what we were supposed to do because we were supposed to do it. Wow, my heart grows. Because I just did what he wanted me to do. Delight yourself. Donate something. You want your relationship real and fresh? Donate something to him. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Just a couple more and we'll be done in just a couple minutes here. Philippians chapter 3. Here's my life verse. I've rethought it multiple times, like, man, maybe I shouldn't have picked this one. But I haven't recanted. That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's the bad part, a fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee, that I may know him. It's not just something I delight in, something I desire. Do you really want to know the Lord? Do you want to know the Lord so bad that you want to know the power of his resurrection, the victory and power over sin? And so much so that you'll fellowship with his sufferings, meaning you're going to do what it takes to have a relationship with God no matter what it costs you. because really you just really want a relationship with the Lord. Let me give you another one, Philippians 2:12. If you really want a relationship with the Lord that's real and fresh, then you better dig in. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A real personal relationship with the Lord that grows and stays fresh over time. Well, if you're saved, God's working in you. Did you know that? Sir. That's why you're so miserable. You're grieving the Spirit of God and you don't have any joy. Yep. It's proof that you're not walking with God. If you're staying miserable perpetually, you're supposed to have joy and rejoicing, right? Yes, sir. So God's working in you. I have other verses. We don't have time to turn to them. But he's given you all things that pertain to like life and godliness. He created you for that purpose. He wants to walk with you. Your purpose in life is to glorify him. And when you do, you're happy. So far, I cannot find one reason that anybody in the world would not want a closer relationship with God. And not want that relationship to stay fresh with time. But you're noticing as we go through here, it's all up to you. He's done everything it takes. He's good. He's ready. He's willing. He's able. You're the problem. Let me just tell you this last one, okay? It's a decision. It's a decision. If you go back later, don't do it, don't turn there right now, but you go to 1 Corinthians 13 later and read it. Charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, seeketh not its own, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, right? Thinketh no evil. Charity. Pretty high level, right?
Yeah.
Do you know that kind of love? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's a commandment, right?
Yeah.
Charity suffers long and is kind. Now, let me ask you a question. Where's the emotion in that? I'm not saying you shouldn't be emotional beings. I'm saying, where's the emotion in that? Listen, love can be an emotion. Romance can be an emotion, a feeling, chemistry. Just, oh, I just fell in love, right? You mean you fell in lust? Because lust can be an emotion and a chemistry. Godly love is a choice. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You can pick it. You can choose it. When you go back and you watch your Bible and you start reading it, right? First thing you got is Abel. Abel comes to the Lord and offers a sacrifice. That's worship. He just gives him what God said to give him. The next thing you find is Enoch, chapter 5, Genesis 5. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in chapter 4, Abel sacrifices and worships. Chapter 5, Enoch walks. Chapter 6, Noah works. You know what God's showing you? The path to a good relationship. You know what churches all do? Churches all say, get in and get to work. We need to plug you in. We need your help. We need you to do this and we need you to do that. And what can I do around here? Oh, you can sit in a pew and worship. Sorry, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm not here to slave drive people. I don't need you to come build the church. We're not desperate without you. You need the church. The church doesn't need you. God's not desperate. He's fine. He's all set. And he'll take care of this place. You need to learn to worship. You need to learn to lay some stuff on the altar and say, God, that's yours, and I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you ask is yours, Abel. And as you do that and keep doing that, then you find you're walking with God. And then when God's ready, he says, all right, I want you to build an ark. You know what I'm sure Noah was doing? I'm sure he was still worshiping. I'm sure he was still walking while he was working. And that's the pathway to a Christian life where you're serving God and you're happy serving God and you're not wanting out. You're happy to be here. All right, there's some thoughts for you on a personal relationship with the Lord, and I'll stop right there. I could go on for another hour and a half, but I told you I'd do my best, so...